Hallelujah. Well, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, please open to 2 Kings chapter 5. And when we get there, we'll read a story in 2 Kings chapter 5 that I believe God wants to speak to us through tonight. So I want to pray, and then we'll get right into the Word together. Father, we thank you for your presence. And Lord, there's no substitute for your Spirit in our lives. There's no substitute for the Word of God. There's no substitute for who you are and how much you love us. And Lord, I thank you that you speak to us, that you don't leave us alone, that you don't leave us to figure things out, but that you speak life into our lives so that we might have the kind of life that you purchased for us on the cross. So Lord, we thank you for being here tonight, for loving us and speaking to us, your children. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Have you ever been in a situation that was impossible? I remember when my wife and I, well, we were dating. This was a long time ago. We were in high school. And it was kind of Christmas break time. And she had gotten sick. And so she was taking some medicine. And her mom was out of town. And her sister was at work. And I was hanging out with her one day. And she started to have an allergic reaction to one of the medicines she was taking. And we're sitting there in the living room. I think we were watching TV or whatever. And all of a sudden, like all the muscles in her face, her head, just started tightening on her. And she was in extreme pain. You could just tell. Extreme pain. And she began to kind of ask me for help. Help me. Help me. And I'm like, I did not know what to do. She was in extreme pain, and I wanted to help her. Every cell in my body wanted to help her. I wanted to do something for her, but I was in that moment completely aware of my absolute inability to do anything to change her situation. Now, I did, call her mom, and we did call hers. I did call her sister. Her sister was working at Taco Bell, and she had to get off work. Or did I drive you? I don't know, but we got her to the doctor, and immediately said, don't take that medicine anymore. And we're like, no, duh. That was bad. But I can remember that feeling of powerlessness where someone I cared for, I could not change. I could not change their circumstance. I could not help them. I could not resolve what their issue was. I could not do a thing. There was nothing that there was no knowledge I had that could help her. There was no power that I had that could help her. I was just sitting there, a bystander, kind of her suffering in that moment, realizing that in me, there is no capacity to change this. I wonder if you've ever been in a situation where you felt powerless, where you realized that there was nothing that you could do to change what was going on. There was nothing in you that was strong enough to overcome what you were facing. There was nothing in you that was capable to solve your problem, to get past the issue, to deal with what you were struggling with. I'm going to be honest with you. There are some things only God can do. There are some things that only God is capable of doing. There are some things that just need a miracle. There are some things that just need the power of God, the manifestation of the presence of God. No matter how hard we try, there are some things we can't change. No matter how much we want it, no matter how much we desire it, there are some things that we are just so limited in that we cannot fix, we cannot change, we cannot get free. There are some things that are only accomplished by the Spirit of the living God. Remember, he said, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. There are certain times, there are certain things in our lives that only God can do. This story that we're about to get into is the story of Naaman the leper. And you've probably familiar with it, but we're going to read it in its entirety. And then we're going to dig into this. But this story, the whole idea of the story is there are things that only God can do. There are things that are connected to our way of life, to our fallen world, to our fallen nature, things like sickness and sin and disease and dysfunction and all those things that we do not have the power to fix. Amen. There is only one who has the power of death and life. There's only one. There are things that many of us struggle with, things that many of us deal with that are impossible. And we do our best to kind of put a Band-Aid on it and make it work. We get self-help books, we pray, we fast, you know, we ask people for help, we put software on our computer, we carry a chip around, we get a sponsor. There's lots of things that we do in our attempt to deal with stuff that we have no power to change. We go to the doctor, we undergo treatments, we look for a miracle cure, when at the end of the day, the answer is not in us. In 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1 through 19, I'm going to read this passage. I'd like for you to read it along as we read it, so that you don't have to read it out loud, but just read with it. Engage in the word of God. This is a story of Naaman, okay? So it says, now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. Now, when you read leper here, it's not Hansen's disease. It's not the one where we think of today where the skin melts off and disintegrates. It was a category of infectious skin disease, but not characterized by like the necrosis that we're dealing with when we think of leper. So switch that word out to skin disease. It's a more accurate translation. Got that? Okay. So I don't want you to think that his nose is falling off or anything like that. That's not what's happening here. He's got a skin condition. It's affecting the coloration of his skin. So he's got an incurable skin disease, okay? And the Syrians had gone out on raids, and they brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. And she waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, if only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his skin disease. And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, thus and thus, said the girl who is from the land of Israel. Then the king of Syria said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy. And it happened, or a skin disease, and it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his skin disease? Am I God? Can I kill? Can I make alive? Can I heal this man? He says, therefore, please consider, see how he desires to quarrel with me, how he wants to pick a fight with me, how he's provoking me. So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me that he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. But Naaman became furious, and he went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he'll surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy, heal my skin disease. And are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more, then, when he says to you, wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him and said, indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now therefore, please take a gift from your servant. But he said, as the Lord lives, Elisha said, as the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. So Naaman said, then, if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth, for your servant will no longer offer burnt offering or sacrifice to other gods, but only to the Lord. Yet in this thing, may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the temple of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow down in the temple of Rimmon. When I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord please pardon your servant in this thing. Then he said to him, go in peace. So he departed from him a short distance. In this story, which I believe is very relevant to us, in this story, we find a God that does the impossible. Amen. The story, we find a God who alone is capable of curing the incurable. A God alone who has power over life and death. A God who is compassionate and merciful to the foreigner, to the stranger. A God of miracles. Amen. This is the God of this story. See, this story begins with Naaman. Kicks off talking about Naaman, how he's a general, a great general for the nation of Syria. He is so successful. Matter of fact, the Bible goes out of its way to define the source of Naaman's success. Did you catch who made him successful? It was the Lord. Naaman was a successful general. Why? Because the Lord had given him victory. The Lord had caused him he basically anointed him to be successful. He brought his nation victory. Now, what's interesting is if you look at that word victory can be translated deliverance or even salvation. This is how powerful of a commanding presence this man had. This was how greatly he led his troops, that he was so victorious that it was said he kind of delivered the nation. He kind of saved his nation from his enemies. This mighty man, this honorable man, the king had him by his right side. Did you catch that? He said, when I go into the temple, I got to sit by the king's hand. That was because, you know, it would be bad for a king to fall down, right? So they would often have top aides that they respected that he would lean upon. The king honored Naaman. Did you catch that? He had a chariot. Now, you know, in the ancient times, chariots were a big deal. Matter of fact, some of the military power that was, when you ascribe military power to certain nations, they would count how many chariots they had. And the charioteers, the guys that had chariots, were an elite group of people. They were like the Marines, the elite fighting force of the ancient world. They were elite. They were special. Matter of fact, the king honored them. The king would give them land. The king would equip them and give them armor, give them special favors. This is what Naaman had. This is the prestige that he carried. When he showed up, now he didn't show up empty-handed. He came with 750 pounds of silver. You can go look at the New Living Translation. It translates shekels and all that stuff for you. 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold, and 10 changes of silver. You know what? I looked that up today just to see how much money that would be. He came with $188,400 worth of silver. And $3,151,320 worth of gold. And 10 like Armani suits. Just to throw that in there. He didn't come to the man of God empty-handed. He didn't come to Israel empty-handed. He came with something. He came ready. He had money. He had power. He had position. He had prestige. But you know what else he had? An incurable skin disease. This disease set him apart. Despite his worldly success, it denied him certain things. Matter of fact, when the king of Israel says, who am I that I can I heal this guy? That word heal is actually literally translated, he will gather. And what the king was referring to is back when Miriam was gathered back to her people. See, when a leper was diagnosed, they would have to be outside of the camp. And once they were pronounced clean, they could be gathered back into the fold. So Naaman suffered socially despite his success because of his incurable skin condition. Naaman was, everybody respected him because he would chop your head off because he was that good. But they weren't hanging out with him. They weren't sharing a cup with him. They might have had a special table for Naaman. Despite his success, despite his wealth, despite his position, right hand of the king, despite his power, despite his ability, despite God had used him to deliver his people, despite all that, he still had an incurable skin condition. Let me tell you something. It doesn't matter what kind of worldly success you gain. It doesn't matter how wealthy you become. It doesn't matter what you accomplish in this world. It doesn't matter what people say about you. It doesn't matter how far you go or how fast you go or how high you get. You will be touched by the things that the rest of humanity are touched by. You're going to be touched by sickness. You're going to be touched by sin. You're going to be touched by pain and sorrow and loss. There are things in our lives that we're going to be touched by, that we can't escape from. It doesn't matter what you accomplish, how much money you get. It doesn't matter what great number of digits you get behind your name, PhD, doctor. It doesn't matter. None of those things matter, because you are going to experience things in this life that are common to everybody that you cannot escape from. Money will not buy you out of sickness. Money will not deliver you from sin. All his wealth, think about this, Naaman, for all his wealth, I guarantee could not find one person, not even the poorest person, would trade skin with him. For all that he had, and let me tell you something, when you have a situation like Naaman's, I bet you he was ready for any opportunity. Matter of fact, couldn't you get that from the story? He's like, there's healing, let's go. How much money did it bring? A few million. Do you think he wanted to be cured of his skin condition? And yet there was not one single person in his entire nation that could do for him what he needed to be done. Amen. There are some things that only God can do. Amen. Now, in the beginning of the story, we find one of the most important characters. But if you weren't careful, you overlooked her like everybody else does. It's a little Israelite slave girl. Now, I do want to say this, just for historical context, slavery was common in biblical time. It was a way of life. It was something that all the nations experienced to a degree. There were very, very few. Matter of fact, it wasn't until much later in history that there were people groups that kind of rejected slavery. It wasn't really until the early Christians, pre-Christians, that actually happened. But throughout most of the Eastern world, slavery was a common thing. They went out and they would raid towns and they would take their clothes, they would take their money, they would take their sheep, and they would take their people and put them to work. So here is this girl. Here is this girl. Her faith in God, despite her situation, is something we can all learn from. Think about this. Think about this. She's a girl, so she's not a woman yet. She's a girl. She is captured and taken from her home and her family. She's taken from her brethren, her people, her nation, and she is forced to serve a general's wife, hand and foot. She is now no longer free. She is now no longer young and innocent. Now she waits hand and foot on a general and his wife. She is young. She's not even old enough to have experienced life. So all her life as a child, I mean, think about this. When you're a child, do people really listen to you, what you say, very much? She hadn't even got to that point where what she has to contribute was even considered as valid. She's young. She's a woman. She's a girl. In those cultures, you know, it was a very patriarchal culture where women were in many ways considered property. She was not considered valuable as a human being. Praise God, we don't live like that, amen? But I mean, that's the mindset. This is something she was dealing with. Her whole life was shattered one day when a raiding party comes in and swoops into her town and destroys everything. Her youth, her childhood, her joy, her future hopes, her future dreams, gone. Now what does she do? Clean somebody's dirty laundry. Sweep the tent out. And yet she's a remarkable example of Christian witness. Just want to point out a couple things. The quality of her work must have been so good because her master, a general, would listen to what she has to say. Think about that. for just a second. Here's a slave. Slaves, you don't get a vote. You don't get a voice. Keep your mouth shut. Clean this stuff up. Be seen when I want you. Be gone when I don't. And what does she do? She speaks, and the master listens. I wonder how many of us, none of us, praise God, are slaves. But, some of us kind of feel that way on the job. You feel like your boss is working you like a hostage. You feel like you get no respect and you just get told what to do. And let me tell you something. Is your work good enough for your boss to take notice when you have something to say? See, as a Christian, that's what's supposed to happen. People are supposed to hear what you say and say, man, that's a good word. They're supposed to be able to look at your work and say, there's something exceptional about you. Wasn't that the case with Joseph? Joseph's managing Potiphar's house. Potiphar likes Joseph's work so much, he's like, you run the household. You can have everything except my wife. There is something about a Christian's life and testimony that our work should be so good that when we stand up and say something, everybody takes notice. Amen. The next thing that I find amazing about her and so important for us today is her courage to speak up. She's a girl, slave, marginalized, no position of power, no power, yet she kept her voice in the midst of all of it. She spoke. Now listen, she not only kept her voice, but she spoke for the good of the very people that were oppressing her. She spoke for the good of the very people that would be considered her enemies. The reason why she was a slave, the reason why she was in the situation she saw that face every single day. And what does she do? She speaks up and for his good. Can we do this? Can we keep our voice? Or will we let those who seek to silence us and marginalize us and push us to the side, will we allow them to silence us, to keep us from talking about the goodness of God, the hope that we have in Christ Jesus? Will we allow culture and society to ignore, to oppress, to literally keep us from standing for what's right and what's good and what's true? She didn't. She stood up against all resistance. And she spoke out boldly. Another thing we see is her faith is greater than even the king's. Did you catch that? The king stressed out. As soon as he read that letter, he ripped his clothes. Now, ripping the clothes back then was like a sign of like mourning, grief, anxiety. Like, this is bad. It's like us going and getting like three tubs of ice cream and laying down with our blanket and just. He was in trouble. He was panicked. He was afraid. He's like, this is impossible. What do you want me to do? I can't do the impossible. You're trying to pick a fight. An opposing nation wants to come and kill us. What does this girl do in the face of an impossible situation? Oh, there's a God in Israel. There's a prophet in Israel. If you just go see him, you'll be healed. Now, I want to tell you something. Jesus made a comment about this in Luke chapter 4. He actually talks about this story. And he says, listen, there were tons of lepers in Israel. But only one got healed, some dude named Naaman. Now, I want you to think about that. There were a ton of lepers in Israel. None of them were healed except for Naaman. How did this little girl even know that if Naaman went to the prophet, he would be healed? There were no other lepers healed. Jesus even said so. You know what? She had great faith. She said, you know what? Not only can my God heal you, my God will heal you. Just go see the prophet. She believed that God was able and that God was willing to do what he said he would do. She believed in the power of her God. And she stood up and said, listen, your situation's impossible. It doesn't look right, but I know a God who does the impossible. I know a God who is able to do what you're not able, what that doctor's not able, what these people say are impossible. God can do it all. No matter what she'd been through, she trusted in God. You don't get that way. Listen. If we're honest, we all know somebody who, when things got rough, started bailing on Jesus. Got tough. Quit going to church for 6 months. girl is a slave. This girl has no rights. This girl is ripped out of her destiny, ripped out of her home, ripped out of her life. But yet somehow, she held hope in God, the God of miracles, the God that does the impossible, the God that liberates and sets free. Despite her circumstances, despite her problems, despite her issues. And so God used her to make his name great in all the earth. Amen. Like this servant girl, we need to work in such a way that people see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Amen. Our Christian witness should not be of shoddy work. It should not be of cutting corners. It should be of excellence. It should reflect the excellence of the living God that we serve. It should reflect the glory of Jesus Christ who gave his very best. We also should reflect that same way. Even when our circumstances are not good, even when the people around us are against us, even when we're in the shadow of the valley, the valley of the shadow of death, even when there's evil all around us, even then, and probably even more then. Listen, when you got a crazy gunny that just won't get off your case, work better. Is your supervisor on you because your work is excellent or because it's not? He might not like your faith, but boy, he can pick on your work. We need to find our voice. Amen. And speak of God's love and power even to those who would be our enemies. Amen. Especially important in this day and age right now, where we live in this crazy quagmire of moral relativism, where everybody gets to have their own personal truth. No, that doesn't work. That's not realistic. Your truth is not truth. It's your perspective. Your perspective is your perspective, and everybody has a perspective, but there's only one who has the truth, and his name is Jesus. There's only one that gets to have the truth. And I'm not undermining your perspective, because what you see is what you see. That's real to you. But there's one who sees. There's one who declares. There's one who is. And what do people want you to do? They want you to shut up. Don't talk about God. Don't talk about Jesus. Don't talk about miracles. Don't talk about holiness. Don't talk about don't talk about the kingdom. Just mind your own business and be quiet. What did this girl do in the midst of opposition? She found her voice. And she spoke, and not only did she speak, but she spoke for the good of those who were doing her wrong. Those who were, what does Jesus say, spitefully using you? Listen, I don't know what you're going through in life, and the reality of it is that many of us probably in this room right now are really going through some things, like real hard things. And I just want to encourage you, stand in faith, hope in God. This little girl did it. You can too. This little girl did it without the power of the Holy Spirit inside of her. You have the power of God. You're a child of God. You've been born again. You have the Spirit of the living God on the inside of you. His presence is with you. He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So no matter what dark moment you're in today, I'm telling you, God is present with you and he will bring you out of it. Just hope in God. Trust in his name. Believe on Jesus and stand firm on the truth. Naaman traveled about 94 miles from Damascus to Samaria. Now, think about that for a second. He had horses and chariots, and he had an entourage. Maybe some of them were walking. He went a long way so that he could show up on that prophet's doorstep and be healed. But as soon as he gets to the door of Elisha's house, he gets quickly disappointed. It didn't go as he expected, did it? He's like, I'm here. Look at my horses. Look at my chariot. Look at all my gold and silver. Look at my squad. I got a crew. Come on. What does Elisha do? He don't even go outside. He sends a servant to this man, to Naaman. Naaman came trying to impress Elisha. with his importance, with his worthiness to receive a miracle. He was trying to buy kingdom things with worldly ones. And Elijah didn't even come to the door. Listen, you can't come to God and impress him with your credentials. You can't buy salvation. You can't buy a miracle. There's nothing that we can give in exchange for our soul. You ain't got nothing that God needs. God made everything. But don't we try to do that? Oh, God, I pray. I prayed for 7 hours this week. Surely that means I get a miracle. God, I tithe. Look, I tithe. I gave. Surely that means, you know, you're going to bless me with extra special favor. It's kind of like in the New Testament, you know, when Jesus tells that story that I think most of us don't like very much, because it's that story where the servants, he says, you know, no servant is going to go and he's going to go do the work of the master and work out in the field and then come in and then have the master sit at the table and serve him. No, that servant's going to come out of the field doing his job. Then he's going to put on his clothes. He's going to cook the supper and he's going to feed the servant. And then at the end of that, he ain't getting accolades. Why? Because he just did what he was supposed to do. There are some things, guys, that we're just supposed to do. Love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love our neighbor like ourselves. Give, serve, be a part of a thriving local church. These are things we're supposed to do. Read our Bible, engage God in prayer, worship on our own. You're just supposed to do that. No bonus points for tithing. Can't buy God's gifts. That's why they're called gifts. Servant says, hey, Naaman, glad you're here. Go dip in the river 7 times. The Jordan River 7 times, you'll be healed. And Naaman loses it. He flips out. Now remember who we're dealing with here. We're not dealing with a little scrawny, weak person. We're dealing with a general who God has anointed to have victory. He's a strong dude. He's a warrior. I'm surprised he didn't grab his sword and go after the servant. He's fired up. He's angry. He storms off. Why was he angry? Unmet expectation. Unmet expectation. Why do I know that? Because he said, remember, did you see what he said? He said, I thought the prophet was going to come out and he was going to do this holy ceremony. He was going to come out with his hat on or his jacket on, his smooth suit. He was going to come out with his holy book and his holy oil, and he was going to wave his hand over the spot and say some incantation and do something powerful, and then I would be healed. And instead, he didn't even come to the door. Can you see? Naaman in his mind has this whole picture on how this is going to go down. This is how it's going to go down. I'm going to bring my finest attire. I'm going to show him just how powerful I am, how important I am, how much wealth I have, just how significant I am. And he's going to come out and he's going to honor me and he's going to greet me and he's going to do all these things. And then I'll be healed. Listen, you can't come to God any way you please. You receive his grace on his terms, not yours. God's ways are higher than our ways. He knows what's right. He knows what's good. He has a plan. He's not obligated to meet us however we want him to meet us. And I'm telling you guys, that is a popular idea. We sing about stuff like that sometimes. Let me tell you, there's a song, a popular song, where it says, you know, God, you will never let me down. And I'm telling y'all, there are thousands and thousands of Christians that sing that song that have been let down by God. Because they had unmet expectation. Because they came to God thinking God owed them a miracle, or God was going to heal them, or God was going to pay their rent, or God was going to give them a car, or God was going to do this, and God was going to give them that job, and God was going to do this. God, I prayed. I 7 times. I walked around the thing. I put the thing down there. I said, God, oh, I gave. And then you didn't show up. And they were mad. God failed them. No, God didn't fail you. You try to define to God what he's going to do for you. There's a God that has power over death and life, and you ain't him. But isn't that what we do? I mean, honestly, This is what Naaman did. Naaman came up to God thinking that he knew what God was going to do. He had a specific way. Listen, I love when it comes to healing the sick, for instance, I love it when God instantly heals somebody. I love that. But God doesn't always do it that way. Sometimes he heals them a little bit slower. I mean, thank God his word says that when believers lay hands on the sick, they shall recover, which means they're going to get well. It just don't happen on my timeline all the time. Naaman, he reasoned to himself. He was thinking, he said, surely the rivers in Damascus are way better than this Jordan River. Surely, matter of fact, if you actually go there, the rivers that he's talking about are more clean. They're more clear. They're transparent. The Jordan River, kind of a little bit murky and muddy and moving a lot. He's like, this dirty old thing, I could go back there and see the rocks on the bottom back home. That's got to be cleaner than this. But see, what he didn't realize, and I'm going to just run you back to Deuteronomy 8:7, because God said that Israel was a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills. So how often are we deceived by what we see or how we interpret a situation? He saw that dirty water and thought, no way, this dirty water could be what makes me clean. But what did God say? This is a good land, a land where I got blessed water. This water flows, and when I say this water is going to clean you, it's going to clean you. How often do we misjudge what's happening and find ourselves saying something else, something other than what God says? He said, this water can't heal me. What did God say? Dip in the water. Listen, if we're going to step forward in the plans and purpose of God for our lives, we've got to stop, you know, judging him and trying to figure out, like, what is he thinking, and just do what he says. Amen. Why do we got to question God? Let me ask you a quick question. All y'all that are parents, just lift your hand for a second. Okay, all y'all that have, like, brothers or sisters around you. Anybody have brothers and sisters? Raise your hand. Okay, so you've seen this before. Watch. Okay, parents. How much do you like it when your little kid asks you why every time you tell them to do something? Do you like it? Do you like it? Does your two-year-old understand? If you explained why, would your two-year-old understand? They don't know nothing. They're two. Now, when they're 15, you can start explaining why. When they're older, they have more sense and more wisdom, they can understand. When they're two, they don't know nothing. Amen. You don't tell your two-year-old why, you say, because I said so. Amen. Because they don't have the ability to understand. So when God tells us something, the infinite God, the eternal God, the God that knows all things, says, dip in this river, we're like, why? God tells you, take that job, we're like, why? God says, don't date that person, we're like, why? Why? You're like that little two-year-old. You don't know nothing. God knows everything. And yet we question him. And then what happened? We're like, God, no, this job looks great. We'll get paid. Shh, moving up. This has to be an open door from God. Has to be. And God's, through the Holy Spirit, saying, take this job. And you're like, no, God, that job, no. Do you know what I'd be doing at that job? The kind of people that are there? Amen. Thankfully, Naaman had those other servants. Yeah. Naaman had to have been a great master. I know that's a terrible thing to say, but his servants loved him. Mm-hmm. They cared enough about him to actually tell him helpful things. So leaders, if you're a leader or if you desire to be a leader, take care of your people. Because it may be through their mouth that God blesses you. Amen. And to Naaman's credit, he was humble enough to actually listen to the people that were below him. The people that didn't matter. I wonder how many of us are willing to listen to somebody that we think, your opinion doesn't matter. Your perspective is crazy. Not Naaman. This is the second time, by the way, in this story that a servant is a critical player in the whole thing. Amen. So what did the servant do? The servant challenged Naaman to think for a minute. He said, wait a second. Naaman, if the prophet would have told you to do something hard, like go on some quest and climb to the top of the mountain and, you know, hold up a sword and say a mighty oath, you would do it, wouldn't you? Well, yeah, of course. I'd kill a dragon to be healed. He said, and why won't you just get in the water? I'm telling y'all, the gospel is simple. It's simple. Jesus loves us. He's not trying to make it complicated. He's just like, love. Okay. Forgive. Really? Just forgive? Yep. That's simple. It's not easy, though. It's simple. Listen, when we get mad at God, when we get discouraged, when we get disappointed, we need people in our lives that will kind of check us on that and say, hey, why are you acting like that? What's wrong with you? Aren't you glad? I mean, how many of y'all got somebody like that in your life? If you don't have that, I'm praying that God will give you somebody like that, because you need somebody. We need somebody. Listen, real Christians that love each other will check each other. They're like, okay, pity party done. Let's get back to faith and moving forward. But how many of us stop and say, why? Why do I feel this way? Why am I angry? When God tells me to do something simple, why am I so mad about that? How come every time they say tithing, I just, how come they say pray, I like stress out? How come they say this or say that? How come God wants me to do this and I just can't stand it? Why do I get mad when I think about these things? Why am I disappointed or discouraged? Why am I feeling the way I'm feeling when I'm trying to pursue the will of God for my life? Why am I reacting this way? Why do I have to be in control? You think Naaman didn't want to be in control of that situation? Look at that whole story. Who's in control from beginning all the way through? Naaman is. He's the one coming to the king. He's the one with the letter. He's the one with the riches. He's the one with the chariot. He's the one with the authority. He's the one with the servants. He's the one coming saying, you heal me. He's the one. And then God says, nope, you're not in control. Go dip in the water. He's the one that says, this is the terms I want God to move in my little box. God looks at that box and says, that ain't big enough. Why are we afraid? What was he afraid of? See, all of us need someone that can stop us long enough so we step back and evaluate, why are we reacting the way we're reacting? Listen, when God is speaking to you in prayer and it's an issue of obedience, you need to stop and say, why do I feel the way I'm feeling? If you're feeling anything than joy and willingness to obey, something's not right in your heart. Why are you feeling that way? Why are you struggling with that? Why are you having a hard time forgiving? Why are you fearful? So because of this, Naaman did a religious term, repented. Naaman changed his mind and got in the water. He stopped and thought, you know what? I am thinking stupid. I want to be healed. I'm getting in this water. Amen? I mean, seriously, you ever been so mad you couldn't figure it out, and then someone says it to you, you're like, oh, what was I mad about? I know that doesn't happen to y'all, but I've had those moments. My wife would talk me down off a cliff, and I'm like, what was wrong with me? We were joking, but I was thinking about, could you imagine? I mean, how many of y'all have ever seen, I know this is a little sideways, but how many of y'all have ever heard somebody just say something like totally weird, totally dumb? And you're sitting there thinking, why would you even think that? We were talking about that, and I was saying, you know what would be crazy if God let me see all the times I did that? Because I'd be like, ooh, that was stupid. Like, why did I say that? Why did I think that? So here you have Naaman, a general, conqueror, victor, important, wealthy, successful, surrounded by others who served him, who nurtured his ego. And what does he have to do? He's got to strip off his clothes and get in the water. So my first point, you got to strip. Strip. He had to strip off his clothes and get in the water. Naaman had to humble himself. Naaman had to strip away all his dignity. Naaman had to take his pride and be exposed. The things that Naaman was covering, his insecurity, his fear, his skin disease, he was covering that stuff. He didn't want people to see that stuff. He didn't want to be defined by that stuff. And what was he doing? He was hiding it. And what did he do to get healed? He had to uncover it. He had to lay it down. He had to take those clothes off and go get in that river. He had to expose his weakness. Now I want you to think about this for a second, because here's where it gets tough. He had to expose himself in front of his servants. Oh, wait now. You mean the people that looking up to you? Oh, yeah. Yeah, he had to lay it down in front of them. He had to lay it down in a foreign land. You mean in a place that wasn't even comfortable? He couldn't even do it in his own house? No. He's in a foreign place, a place uncomfortable, a place he's not used to. Listen, there are times when God's saying, I want you to deal with this right now. And you're like, in church? Look at all these people. Can we not talk about this later, Jesus? You're like, no, lay it down now. This happened. He had to do this in front of his enemies. Remember, where did he get his slave from? Israel. Where was he right now? Do you think, like, you know, in the next chapter you can see that the king of Syria kind of invaded Israel. So here's a man who's a general, who's wearing armor, who's wearing clothes, who's got weapons. And what is he doing? Becoming weak. In the land of his enemies. Unprotected. Not covered. Laying it all down. Stripping. And ultimately, this happened before who? It happened before God. His heart was laid bare before God. So let me ask you a question. What is it that you're wearing to cover the things that you need deliverance from? What is it that you need to remove and strip down and expose before the Lord so that you could be healed and set free? Listen, remove all pretense. God knows what's going on in your life. Humble yourself before the Lord, and the Bible says he'll lift you up. But if you're going to move forward and see the impossible change to possible, you're going to have to strip off the very things that you're hiding behind. And we can hide behind a lot of things, can't we? So after laying aside every weight, every hindrance, the sin that easily beset him, after he laid those things down and he dipped in the river, he dipped seven times. He laid it all down and he got in the water and went seven times and he came up clean. His skin was made like that of a baby. He went to the water, an unclean man with an incurable skin disease, and came out a new man. He came out a new man. Listen, when you go in the water seven times, you know, seven is an incredible number because it really is. It's four is completion. Three is a special number because it's past, present, and future. Seven is like the number of God in his perfection. And you'll find that over and over again. And when Elisha told him to dip into water, basically Elisha was following. If you look at Leviticus 13 and Leviticus 14, y'all can go check this out and check and see if I'm not lying. There's a lot of sevens in Leviticus dealing with lepers. They were anointed with oil seven times on their finger, on their ear, and on their toe. They were dipped. There was water. They had to kill a bird over running water and mix the blood of the bird as an offering and the water together. And they would sprinkle that seven times. There's a period of seven different times in Leviticus 13 where there are seven different pronouncements of being clean. There's like 11 of being unclean and seven of being clean. There's a lot of sevens connected with this. But he gets down and he goes in the water. He gets under that water. He's stripped off everything. He dips in that water and he comes up. And then he comes out and he goes back into that water. And he comes up and he goes down. He comes back into that water. And all of a sudden he comes up a completely new man. Listen, we need to come to God and be washed in the blood of Jesus. We need to come and have our sins washed over, you know, washed away by the power of the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 1:5 tells us that we've been washed in his blood, that the saints of God have been cleansed, made clean because of his blood. We need to be washed in the water of his word. We need his word to regularly just cleanse our hearts and cleanse our mind and renew our spirits and wash away the junk and the dirt and the defilement and everything else. Why? Because God is making us new. He's making us his bride, a pure, spotless, and holy bride. He's sanctifying us through his word. He's preparing us for future glory. When you come to Christ, what does the Bible say in 2 Corinthians 5:17? You're a new creation. All things pass away. Behold, all things are made new. So Naaman had to strip and then he had to dip. He had to remove every obstacle and then he had to get in the blood. He had to get under the word. He had to get under the authority of Jesus. He had to get in Christ. And then, after he came out brand new, what did he do? He worshiped. Amen. Thank you, Lord. If you're wondering about the title of this message, it's Strip, Dip, and Worship. As soon as Naaman came out of the water, what did he want to do? He wanted to worship God. What did he do? He tried to give Elisha a gift. Literally, that word gift is also translated blessing. He was trying to give the man of God an offering. He was trying to make Elisha a millionaire, right? 3,141,000. And what does Elisha say? I don't want your stuff. Now, I'm going to say this, just in case you're wondering. Elisha had received gifts before that. He had received offerings before that. But in this case, it wasn't about that. This case, this man needed to see that God and God alone is merciful and good. So, see, in Elisha's turning down the gift, what happened was that Naaman was more astonished by the mercy of God than the miracle of God. Because back then, when he brought that stuff, it could have been a transaction. All right, you heal me, I make you rich. God said, no, it's not about that. It's according to my love, it's my love according to mercy that healed you today. Right? We're by faith, we're saved. Or by grace, we're saved through faith, right? Not of our own works, not of our own selves, so that we can't boast, but that we boast in the one who is able to save, the one who has power over life and death, the one that works wonders, the one that heals the broken heart. So then Naaman says, Naaman's like, hey, let me take some soil so I can build an altar at my home in my home country. There's no other God in all the world except for in Israel. Now, he was a little confused. And I'm not going to go too much into that because Elisha didn't correct him. Because the God of Israel is the God of the entire world. The dirt in Israel was blessed, yes, but the dirt, you know, God created the world, he owns everything in the world, no big deal. But what Naaman was wanting to do was take that experience that he had with God and build a memorial and remember it and always go to that place. And that was a constant reminder, God, you did good in my life. God, you healed me. God, you delivered me. You changed my life. And God, I'm going to come back to that place, and I'm going to offer you my praise. I'm going to offer you my worship. And where did he do? He said, I got to go back to my home. I got to go back to my life. I got to go back to my job. I got to go back to my people. And in the midst of that, I'm going to worship. In the midst of that place where they serve other gods and they do other things, not me, not me. I'm for the living God. I have been changed, and I can do nothing but worship the one true God. Let me tell you something. When you're under the blood of Jesus Christ and when the power of the resurrecting King begins to work inside of you, you can do nothing but worship him. It's not a question of how far can I go and how much can I do. No, it's the living God. Save my soul. There ain't no other God that can do that. There's no other God that can heal me. There's no other God that can deliver. There's no other God that can save. There is none like him. Where am I going to go? He didn't leave his miracle at the shore of the Jordan River. He took it home. Remember, he said, hey, he prayed this. He said, could you ask God to forgive me when I have to go into the other temple? And when the king bows down, I kind of bow down with him. I'm not worshiping that fake God. He said, I just want to make that clear. And it's kind of like the Apostle Paul in the New Testament where he says, listen, some people are stressed out because they're eating food sacrificed to idols. We know those idols ain't real. So Elisha didn't break him down and say, no, you must tell the king, you ain't going in that temple rimming. He said, no. God said, no, peace be upon you. Why? Because he was changed. Why? Because he was concerned about honoring God in the midst of a pagan environment. Who was he concerned? Not himself. He was concerned for God's honor. For God's honor. And let me tell you something. When you serve God and your boss is acting a fool, or your buddies, your coworkers are wanting you to go out to the bar with them, or go out to the strip club with them, or go out dancing with them, you say no, not because of your honor, but because of the honor of the God that you serve. When your life has been changed, and when you've been healed, and when you've been delivered, when you've been set free, you don't care what other people think. You love the living God. It's Jesus' name. Listen, I ain't mad at nobody, but I'm telling you right now, he's the one that saved me. He's the one that redeemed me. He's the one that worked a miracle in my life, and I'm a better man for it. He went back, and he lived the life. I wonder how many of us go to church and live the life only on Sunday or only on Wednesday, but then on Monday we go back and live a different life. Not Naaman, because Naaman experienced the presence of God. He was a changed man. This story in the book of Kings could easily be a New Testament story because it's all about grace. It's our story. There are things in our life that we keep hidden. There are things that we're ashamed of. There are things we've been trying to fix. Areas where doctors don't help, techniques don't work. To the world around us, to the people right next to you, you may look like you have your life together. You may be successful. You may have money. You may have a good job. You may have a good-looking family. You may have all kinds of stuff, but they don't know what's going on the inside. Come to the Lord. He's able to heal you. He's able to save you. He's able to deliver you. He's able to make you new. He can do what no one can do. He can do what no one can do. He is able to save from death. He is able to deliver from sin. He is able to deliver from sickness. He's able to move you out of one place into someone else. And God is able to bless you in the presence of your enemies. If you will simply trust and obey, you will see the hand of God move for your life. You know what healed Naaman? It wasn't the water that healed Naaman. It was his obedience. It was his faith in God and his obedience. To believe God, he stepped out in the water and he did what God said. And when he did what God said, he got what God promised. Turn to God. Strip away the things that you're hiding behind. The things that are covering up what you're ashamed of and what you're embarrassed of. Lay them down before the Lord. Come be washed in his cleansing flow. Come be washed in his powerful blood. Come be washed by the water of the word. And you will be changed. And when you are changed, everybody around you will know you're different. Everyone around you will know you're a new man or a new woman. That it doesn't matter what your circumstances of life are. You will be carrying a flame of hope and worship in the darkest of places. Why? Because you are born again. You're made a new creation in Christ Jesus. Come to the Lord. He came to an outsider. Jesus even said, he said, there were lots of Jewish men and women who were lepers, but they weren't healed. But here's someone who wasn't a part of my covenant, wasn't a part of my blessing, wasn't my people, came to me in faith, and I healed them. And maybe you're here today, and you're not walking with God, and you're not what you call one of his people. You're checking things out, and we're glad that you're here. But I want to tell you something, that God especially loves you. He loves the whole world, but he knows you by name. You may be here today. You may say, man, my situation is impossible. And though it's not seen on my skin, it's hidden in my heart. And I put on this mask when I come to church so I can hide. I'm so afraid sometimes. I'm so terrified sometimes. I'm looking for a way of escape. And I want to tell you, just strip that off and stand naked before the Lord. Present yourself to the Lord, and he will wash you, and he will clean you. He didn't reject Naaman. Naaman struggled, didn't he? Naaman got mad. Naaman had all kinds of stuff going on here. But when Naaman finally turned and said, you know what, I'm thinking wrong, and I'm going to turn, and I'm going to do what God said, and he got in that water, and he got under that flow, he came up a new person. I'm telling you today that if you'll stop trying to do it your way, if you'll stop trying to put God in a box, you'll start pursuing him, you will see God move in your life in ways that before you thought were impossible. God loves you with an everlasting love, and he wants to set you free. And I'm telling you, when you get set free from something, all you can do is lift up a shout of praise. All you can do is get excited about Jesus. All you can do is say, there is a God, not only in Israel, but there's a God in Jacksonville. There's a God in my life, and where I go, he goes. Hallelujah. So I want to pray for you. So I want you to close your eyes for just a moment. And I want you to just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Heavenly Father, I pray that as the word of God has gone forth, and as you open people's hearts, that they would hear today what you're saying. Lord, I pray that maybe in some small way I can be like that servant that asked Naaman, why? Why do it the hard way? Why not just do it God's way? Lord, if there's anyone here today that's been kind of lost, trying to live life the best way they know how, trying to do things the best way they can, maybe in some areas being successful, but in their heart of hearts they know they're not clean, they're not whole. But I pray today, Lord, that they would know that there is a God who does the miraculous, a God who gives life, a God who is full of mercy and full of grace. If you're here today and you're not saved, Jesus died because he loved you. And I'm telling you, there is enough power in just one single drop of his blood to make you white as wool, white as snow. But you have to come to him. You have to surrender your life to him. And if you do, you will be transformed. You'll be changed. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I'm not saved, but I want to be saved. I want to know Jesus. Pastor, pray for me because I want to be clean. If that's you, just lift your hand. I want to pray for you. Anywhere in here. Pastor, I want to be saved. Okay, I see a hand here. Maybe you're here and you're backslidden. You know you're not right with God. And I want to encourage you, take another dip. Allow his love to wash over you and make you clean today. If you're here and you're backslidden, you've not been walking with God, you've been angry like Naaman was angry. You've been trying to do all these different things and bypass the way of God, but today you say, you know what, I'm done with that. I'm ready to just come. If that's you, just lift your hands. Pastor, pray for me. I want to come back. Thank you. I see that hand. And then a big part of this story is the reality that God works miracles. And if you're here today and you need a miracle, then I want to pray for you too. And a miracle could be any number of things. It could be healing of your heart. Could be working some things in your finances. It could be anything. But if you're here today, you say, you know what? I need the God of the impossible to move in my life. Just lift your hand where you are. Okay. Okay, so I'm going to pray for all of y'all together, just like this. If you lifted your hand because you were wanting to be saved or you were backslidden, then I'm just going to pray this and the church is going to join in. I want to pray for you. I want to lead you in prayer. And then after that, we're going to pray for everybody else's miracle. So if you lifted your hand because you were backslidden or because you wanted to be saved, just right where you are, just say, Lord Jesus, I come to you now because you alone have power over life and death. Forgive my sin. I trust in you. I come to Jesus. And I ask you to save me. Make me new. And Lord, give me the joy in my spirit that I might worship you and serve you in every situation. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer for the first time or that was relevant to you right now, at the end of the service, I want you to come up because our ushers want to give you some stuff, and I really would like to say hi to you and pray for you personally. For the rest of you that needed a miracle, can I ask you to stand? I want to ask you to stand. God is in the business of doing miracles. God is able. God is good. And church, I want to ask you to do something too. I want you to see someone that's close to you, and I want you to stretch out your hand towards them. I want you to release your faith for their miracle. Don't just spectate, participate, engage. So we're going to pray. Father, we thank you that you are God and there is none like you. We declare your name is greater than every name in all the earth. Lord, we declare that you're the God of miracles, the sovereign supernatural. Father, you do wonders in the earth. You do wonders in the heavens. Father, we trust you today. We trust in the power of Jesus' name to heal, to deliver, to set free. Father, we release the anointing of the Holy Spirit to begin to move in these situations. Lord, I speak to lungs and say, be open in Jesus' name. Lord, I speak to pocketbooks and say, be open in Jesus' name. Lord, I speak to relationships and say, be reconciled in the name of Jesus. I speak to backs and say, be healed. Sinuses, be healed. In Jesus' name, migraines, go in the name of Jesus. Father, we release our faith today for a miracle because you are God, you are our God, and you are able, and you do good things. And Lord, we praise you, and we honor you, and we receive our healing. We receive our miracle. We thank you, Father, today for making what was impossible possible in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's give God a shout of praise. Hallelujah. Come on, let's give him some worship. Hallelujah. Why don't we stand to our feet? Come on, let's give God some praise for a minute. Come on, let's lift up our voice. Don't go weak. Come on, God is good. God loves us. God saved us. God knows you. Hallelujah, Lord. We love you. We bless you. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Come on, worship Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you for healing. Thank you for saving. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.